Morning, Thane. There's a story about a pastor who, not this one, you're safe, was having lunch and had the kids around. He said, "Now, kids, it's Advent. And what are the four Sundays of Advent?" So the 9-year-old puts his hand up, says, "Well, there's love. And joy and peace and then a little 5-year-old goes, "Oh, I know, peace and quiet." I know that for some of you, come Christmas Day, some parents and grandparents will be just praying that is the fifth or the fourth one in the series, but it's not peace and quiet. It's hope. Hope, that anticipation that something good is going to happen. That it's going to happen. Now, kids, if I said to you that after church we're going to have popcorn, what do you reckon? We will make popcorn. What do you think? You think it's a good idea? Bit of nice bit of popcorn? Yeah? Now, normally, when we're going to do something like that, normally we would have some stuff up here that would indicate that we're going to do something special. But can you see anything special? Is there anything there to make popcorn? Claudia, do you want to go and have a look in the kitchen to see if there's anything in there that's for making popcorn? Like a popcorn maker or anything? You want to have a quick look? Just let us know. No. Anything in there? Miss Claude's? Anything in there? No. Nothing. And yet I've just said we're going to have popcorn, but there's nothing there. How do you know you're going to have popcorn? No. I said we'd make it. You trust my word. You reckon you can trust my word when I said we are going to have popcorn, even though there is nothing to indicate that we are going to have popcorn? Yeah, good luck with that. That's the anticipation. And our story about Mary was the fact that an angel said something with no indication that it was going to happen. Gary read our scripture verse that talked about Gabriel coming and confronting Mary and telling her about the wonderful thing that God was going to do. And it's with the background of the story that we have a few facts. And here's a brief outline about Mary. First, her father's name was Eli. Second, she had a sister. Third, she was a relative of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Fourth, she was young. Fifth, she was poor. And sixth, she believed in God. And seven, she was a teenager in love. And it's that last one which is the key to the story. Mary, a teenager in love. She may have been as young as 12 to 13, maybe as old as 18 to 19, so for the sake of argument, we'll make a 16. Nice round number. And when the story opens, we find that Mary is pledged to a very nice young man by the name of Joseph. Now, pledge basically meant that they were married in all aspects except one. Mary still lived with her parents, Joseph still lived with theirs, and they waited for the marriage feast when they would then truly become one. So in effect, they were husband and wife, but not quite in the sense that we understand it. That they didn't live together and they hadn't consummated the marriage. So with that in our background, everything of Luke 1 and 2 happens. And at 16-year-old, Mary is waiting with anticipation for the day of her wedding. Like every teenager everywhere, she's thinking about nothing else but this wedding. Now, we suppose that the wedding feast is probably, 4 to 5 months away still. But you can imagine what her thoughts are all about. Actually, I'll ask someone really. Linda, in terms of preparation of a wedding, what what are your thoughts all about? What are the things you're going through? Too many. Like what? The weather? Yes. Anything else? Food? Yep. Meat for me and a vegetable for someone else. The guest list? What are you going to wear? What's Andy going to wear? Which is a big problem. Is he going to turn up? Is he going to get the day right? All of that. Mary was no different. A rabbi. Mary was no different. She'd be going through her mind, thinking about this wedding that's going to happen. You know, is the guest list right? Are the decorations right? What about the food, the music? What's he going to wear? What's he going to wear? That's always a major problem. Where are the people from out of town going to live and stay for the night? There's only so many places in Nazareth. This was the most exciting time of her life. And she had this anticipation and this hope. And it's right at this point, at this joyful time of her life, that God breaks in. He's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something so amazing as this, it would be unbelievable. And what God asks Mary will change her life forever. Gone will be the happy dreams of a beautiful wedding. Gone will be the sweet anticipation. Gone the carefully thought out plans of the wedding feast. Gone the hopes of the most beautiful wedding to the most handsome man. Gone will be the girlish hopes of a quiet life at home that she will personally decorate. And gone will be the visions of a household full of children conceived and raised in tender care. She will marry, but not before the rumours spread throughout the countryside. There will be a wedding feast, but not the one that she planned. She will have a home and it will be filled with children, but over her family will rest an uneasy cloud of suspicion. It will all happen, but not as she expected and had anticipated. Luke 1, 26 to 38 tells us how this all changes and transpires for this young girl. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This we know. She saw an angel named Gabriel. We know his name because the text tells us. We don't know if Mary knew his name. It happened in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We know it happened in a very insignificant little village of Nazareth in Galilee. And we know it happened when she and Joseph were pledged to be married. Now let's see if we can use our imagination in the scene. Let's suppose that Gabriel first appeared to Mary one day when she was at home with her mother doing her chores, which all good teenagers should be doing, their chores. And suppose it happened mid-afternoon, because that's a really nice time to be doing chores. So what's Mary doing outwardly, well, she's doing her chores. And in this case, she's probably going to go down to the well to draw some water to do the laundry. And so she's ambling along, but she's really thinking about the wedding. And she knows that Joseph's, well, he's coming for dinner tonight, so that's going to be really nice. Maybe we could go for a nice walk down the road to Capernaum, bit of a wander together. It's just going to be so lovely. Really, she wants to talk to him about some ideas she's got for the wedding. You know, the shirt that he should wear, not the one he's proposing. Some more ideas in terms of the feast. And, oh, yeah, she's got a new pair of sandals. She wants to show him. She thinks they're really good. So as she's wandering along and daydreaming and ticking off all the things that are going to happen for the wedding, she doesn't see a stranger leaning against the post. In fact, she doesn't see him at all until she actually bumps into him. And she's startled. And before she says, "Oh, excuse me," she hesitates. Because here is somebody. He's 6 foot tall. Dark complexion. Medium brown, curly hair. And it isn't fear exactly. It's more surprise and bafflement. And then he spoke, and she got spooked. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, Mary didn't quite know what to make of this. It's as if somebody had come up to you and said, "Good news. This is your lucky day. God has chosen you for a special blessing." I mean, how do you respond to that sort of thing? Well, Mary's response was she was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this is. But he doesn't stop there. That's only half of it. And without a pause, Gabriel proceeds to tell her something that, to use a term that Mary wouldn't be familiar with, but one that we are, literally blows her mind. "Congratulations! You are going to have a baby. And not just any baby. You're going to give birth to the Son of God." Listen to these words. And remember, she is only 16, deeply in love, and on her way to get water for the laundry. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you will give him a name, the name of Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will be forever." Wow. How is that for a conversation starter? What would you say back to Gabriel? Remembering she's 16, it's 2 in the afternoon, we're off to the well, waiting to see Joseph tonight. Life just seems absolutely perfect. How do you respond to that? Do you argue? Do you ask for clarification? Do you call 111 and say, "Look, there's a psycho in my backyard saying some pretty silly things"? And yet, she seems to pass over all of that hard stuff. When Gabriel says he will be called the Son of the Most High, she doesn't ask by what means or why was she picked for the honour. She doesn't say, "Oh, I think you may be after Mary at number 14. This is Mary at number 12. I'm not very good. Think you better pop that door." She doesn't say anything about that sort of thing. The only question that Mary has, and it's a technical matter, which she would like cleared up, is quite simply this. She says, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, this is a very perfectly natural question, but it's a technical one. Mary is betrothed, but not formally married. She's never had that type of a relationship with a man that would cause her to become pregnant and have a son. It's interesting to note that Mary does not doubt the angel's words, even though it must have sounded absolutely incredible. She believed the angel and said, her only question being, how can it be? In essence, she says to Gabriel, all right, I'm willing to do my part, but you need to explain to me just how we're going to handle that one small technical problem. Now, that's real faith. That's believing in the impossible. That's trusting God when the facts argue against it. And with that big question to be settled, there remains only the one final word from Gabriel. And it's really the only explanation of the virgin birth that we have in the Bible. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The key point to Gabriel's explanation is that what is about to happen to Mary will be a result of the direct intervention of God. And what's Mary's response to this news? It's really simple. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left. This must be one of the greatest examples and statements of faith in the Bible. And how often have we read it and missed it? Remember, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Mary is 16 years old and in love, fetching water to do the laundry when you run into someone she's never met who says, you're going to get pregnant. You're going to give birth to a son. He's going to be the Son of God. And when you ask how, he says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will cover you like a cloud, and you will end up pregnant. And that's all there is. What do you say to that? Well, Mary just said yes. Yes to God. Yes to the impossible. Yes to God's plan. Did her heart skip a beat when she said yes? Quite possibly. But when the angel said, nothing is impossible for God, Mary took a deep breath and said, may it be to me as you have said. And with those words, Christmas came to the world. Now let's not underestimate what it has now cost Mary to say yes to God. From that moment on, she faced the disbelief of her friends. Oh, Mary, how could you have done that? She faced the gossip of her neighbours. Oh, did you hear about Mary? Pregnant. God's the Father. And the whispers of promiscuity that have lasted 2,000 years. Mary knew, or would soon realize, that saying yes to God meant misunderstanding and public shame. Gone was her pure reputation, and with it the dreams of the quiet, happy life in Nazareth. In the future, her life would be at times happy, and it would never, ever be quiet. And since we know the story, we tend to overlook the possibility of divorce. But Mary had no way of knowing how Joseph would respond to her new pregnancy. Would he blow up in her face? Would he walk out on her? Would he humiliate her in public? Would he divorce her, the man that she is deeply in love with? the story turned out, Mary had every reason to worry. Joseph didn't blow his top, and he didn't humiliate her in public, but he did intend to divorce her. It was only an angel's intervention that kept that from happening. So that too was on Mary's mind, on her mind when she said yes to God. By saying it, she risked losing the man she loved and the future that she hoped. And all these happened with just the beginning. Mary could not know about the future. Before it was over, she would experience heartache. She would experience opposition, slander, confusion, despair and loneliness. And in the end, she would face the greatest pain that a mother could face, watching her own son being crucified. Mary didn't know the full cost of saying yes. But having made her decision, she never looked back. And these two aspects of her life may be the greatest things we can say about her. One, that she believed God for the impossible. And two, she never looked back. When God said, "Are you willing to believe the impossible?" Mary said, "Yes, I am." And without that yes, there would be no Christmas. And it's true that nothing is impossible for God. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. And it ought to encourage us in this Advent, because Christmas is a story of miracles from beginning to end. The wise men who miraculously saw a star and followed it from beginning to end, believing they would find a king. Of angels who sang to some lowly shepherds on a dark field on a cold night. Of an old, old woman who became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Of a virgin who becomes pregnant. Of a wicked king who kills all the babies in Bethlehem, but not the one that he's after. Of a family on the hunt who by a dream take off to Egypt, and there they are safe. There are miracles galore in the Christmas story. There are always two words that should always go together: Christmas and miracles. They happened 2,000 years ago. We need to know that they can happen today. God specializes in the impossible. He does the things that others cannot believe can happen. What does God want from us? I think it's the same thing he wanted from Mary. Simple faith that he will keep his word in unlikely and unexpected ways. You see, that is the hope of Christmas.